Team. We are not going to cover all of chapter 15. I'll try to look just at a few verses this morning, but before we do, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have given to us. Lord, we thank you for the ways in which you're at work in our lives. And Lord, we thank you for your good purposes and plans. Lord, calling us to meet regularly, to gather together as members of Christ's body, Lord, expressed in a local church like this. And we just ask, Lord, as we meet, that you would magnify yourself. Lord, as we open up your word and we read, Lord, we ask that you would reveal yourself to us. We desire to have soft hearts, Lord, that we might receive your word. And Lord, we ask that you would give us the right minds to understand your word, Lord, for as we find ourselves in Proverbs, Lord, and the call throughout Proverbs is to get wisdom, Lord, that's our desire, Lord. We ask that you would give us wisdom, or that you would give us Christ. And Lord, you would speak to us. You would enable us, Lord, to think rightly about this world that you have called us to live in. And Lord, that we might think rightly about our own lives and even our own emotions. Lord, that we would think your thoughts. Lord, we'd be able to identify truth from lies. Lord, as we specifically just look at words this morning, that we ask that you would enable us to speak words that are wise. Lord, that the words that come out of our mouths, Lord, would encourage and build up those around us. Lord, give us wisdom to speak truth in love. So, Lord, we're just desperate for you this morning. We ask, Lord, please glorify yourself and cause us to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. So Monday morning, I woke up, and as I was thinking about our new president being sworn in on this day, I was starting to pray for him. And so it's just a call, and we've talked about this throughout the election season, just the desire that God has for us to pray for our leaders, whether they're the president of the United States that we voted for or not, or a governor that we voted for or not. There's just a call upon us to pray for our leaders, that God would lead them and that they would lead in such a way that there would be peace and that there would sort of be the groundwork for us to freely pick up our crosses and follow Jesus Christ and be able to proclaim the gospel to the world around us. But as I was thinking about our new president, this prayer popped into my mind as I began to pray for him. And so I prayed that God would give him wisdom to lead our country in a way that brings glory to God. And then this one popped into my mind as well, that I also asked God that God would save him and fill him with the Holy Spirit so that he would speak words that would build up, fit the occasion, and give grace to all who hear him over the next 4 years. And I was praying specifically for that day, knowing that he was going to speak a lot. And one of the reasons we do this is the words of our president, we know this, they just matter. They seem to at times matter more than even our own words, because we recognize that his words, whoever our president may be, in this case Donald Trump, his words, they have power to them. There's an authority behind them. And his words don't just matter to us as a nation, but they matter really around the world as well. His words have the power to unite a country or destroy a country. His words will have the power to end a war or start a war. His words will either build others up or they'll corrupt them. And it's my prayer that God will use him and all of our leaders who have the privilege to communicate on our behalf and have the privilege to govern our nation in their various roles, that when they speak, that their language would be submitted to Ephesians 4:29, that their language would build up, that their language would always fit the occasion, and that their language would always give grace to everyone who hears. And so that's how I'm going to pray, and that's how I've been praying for our leaders. That's how I would encourage us to pray for our leaders who have that privilege to speak, especially on our behalf. And so I know we would recognize that our president has some pretty important power behind his words, and that his words really do matter. But the question I want us to think about this morning is not really his words, but our own words. So the question is this: do you pay attention to your own words that you speak every day? Do you realize that your words really do matter? That your words do have power behind them as well? Your words can accomplish something, either for the glory of God or not. Researchers have estimated that the average person, I'd say we're probably pretty average, speak about 16,000 words a day. It seems like a lot, but when you put it kind of into perspective, and I kind of did a word count. I stopped doing that at a while, but my word count for this message, the words that I'm going to share, are going to be roughly around 3,300 words. And so when I'm done with this message, I'll have finished 25% roughly of what I'm allowed to speak today. Sometimes we go over, sometimes we're a little bit under, but if you just think about it, the more you're in front of people, the more you're with people, the more you're going to open your mouth and you're going to say something. And one of the things we want to learn when we speak, as we look at this section of Scripture, is that our words matter. They really do matter. I know sometimes we have words in the wind. Sometimes there's just a careless word or something that's just sort of spoken. We kind of maybe spoke and didn't really think about it. And it's just sort of filler sometimes. But what I think the Lord wants us to pay attention to, because we see this throughout all of Proverbs. There's just this constant going back to, hey, don't forget about your words. He's going to move on. He's going to teach us some other things. But you're going to find a scripture in Proverbs that's just going to say, It's kind of like raising its hand, just saying, hey, pay attention to what comes out of your mouth. If you're going to speak, speak words with wisdom. Be wise with your words. And so we're going to see that here. We're going to focus on those scriptures that we find here in this chapter. And so we're going to look at about 5 or 6 verses this morning. And our hope is that we're going to get wisdom, that the Lord would use these Proverbs just to kind of help us see and evaluate, how do we speak? Then we pray that there would be some training in it. How should we speak in this situation, to my kids here, or to my wife here, or to my husband here, to the person that doesn't give me what I think I want or what I really want? What should be coming out of my mouth in this moment? Or when I start to feel like I'm losing self-control and I have to speak, how should we speak in those moments? Should we speak? Should we open our mouths at all? Well, what we see is that words really do matter. God has graciously given us the ability to speak. And we've been doing it all morning. We've been singing wonderful truths about the glory of God, reminding one another, building one another up. Speaking words that give grace, that just fit the occasion. And so we're going to work our way through about 5 verses, like I said. And the first one we're going to look at is verse 1. And in it, Solomon writes the following. He says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Tremper Longman, in his commentary, wrote the following. He just said, the proverb speaks to the most effective way to interact during a disagreement. Anybody ever get in a disagreement? Anybody recently get in a disagreement? Just a conflict. You're probably in a disagreement with me when I'm just bringing up the president. Probably a conflict going on in your own heart at that moment. It just happens. It seems to happen at times. But this proverb is about that. And Tremper Longman goes on to say, or an argument, though the sage does not shirk from receiving a rebuke when necessary, It is more typically the case that a soft or tender response will create the conditions that allow for a fruitful conversation. On the other hand, if a person responds with a comment that evokes pain in the other person, then that other person will respond defensively and angrily. So no dialogue can continue. The sage is well aware that there are some who will respond angrily or defensively no matter what. I agree with him. You know that? Like, there's just some people that just want to fight. And so all he's doing there is just saying, listen, there's going to be some exceptions. But normally, this is what we see. And so he goes on and he says, and for cases like that, the recommendation is not to engage those persons at all. There's some wisdom there. We're going to talk about 26 verse 4 later in the message. This proverb fits in with the general teaching in Proverbs that cool-headedness is superior to hot-headedness. I think we'd all agree, right? Wisdom would teach us. When I say wisdom, what we see in Proverbs, I would agree with Mr. Longman here, that cool-headedness is superior to hot-headedness. Anyone who has ever gotten into a disagreement with anyone knows the reality of this proverb. Most disagreements, most real conflicts, you'll find yourself somewhere in this verse, given an opportunity to either respond with a soft answer, a tender answer, or to respond to somebody with a harsh word. If you want to actually work through a disagreement in a fruitful conversation, in a constructive way, then what we learn here is that it's far better to use words that are gentle instead of harsh. But if you're looking for a fight, and sometimes we just know how to push those buttons, you know what I mean? So some people have that gift, like they just know how to push a button in the midst of a conflict. I know if you've been married for over probably a year, you know the button to push. If you're looking to continue in a conflict, you know the thing to say that will just sort of light your wife up or light your husband up in the sense of, we're just going to go at this for a while. Anybody? Okay, if you don't, I'm sure somebody would help you find those buttons. They're pretty easy to find. And this is what Solomon's just stepping back and he's just looking at this. Listen, soft answers, they turn away wrath. Harsh responses, rude responses, they're gonna cause a greater conflict. So if you're looking for a fight, just start yelling. Just start insulting the person you're fighting with. Don't actually talk about what needs to be talked about. Just respond with something harsh. And we know what this looks like. We've all seen it with little kids. When they get in fights sometimes, instead of learning to work through things, they'll say things like, you're stupid, right? But then when you grow up and you become an adult, instead of saying you're stupid, you start to say things like, you're blankety blank blank in different tones. It just happens. I'm not going to lie to you. Yesterday, I had to write this into my notes because I kind of had a different illustration here, but yesterday I was working in my yard, and I had the music on because I was fixing something. It was just going to take a while, and then as I was sitting there listening, I could just hear somebody yelling, which doesn't happen a lot in my neighborhood. And so then I immediately got up, got on my phone, and I hit mute because I was like, what's going on? Is somebody hurt? And I heard this happening with one of my neighbors. Somebody's yelling out, you're blank. I can't believe you're blank, like really loud for the whole neighborhood to hear. And I don't know how it ended, but it eventually did end. But what that did is it created a fight. And those things go nowhere except for hurting someone. And sometimes that's intentional, but what we're learning here is that's not wisdom. That's actually folly. That's folly. It's foolishness. God has created us, and he has redeemed us, and he has filled us with his Spirit so that when we come across those conflicts, those disagreements with others, when you encounter somebody doing something that you don't like and you have to speak in that moment, there's a real way, there's a wise way to work through those things. But it can be hard, can't it? Especially when you're so emotionally connected to some of these things. But what wisdom teaches us here is that a soft answer, a tender response, a listening heart that responds with a genuine curiosity to fix the problem, that turns away wrath. That doesn't really provoke the fight to go any further than it needs to go. Many physical altercations take place because someone ran their mouth speaking a harsh word. And I'm sure we've all experienced this and we've all seen it to various degrees. I remember reading this book on self-defense, and this guy was, you know, he was trying to sell this program, and this was several years ago, and I was really interested in what he had to teach at the time, and his whole concept was, if you have to fight and you have to defend yourself, what I'm going to teach you is ultimately what you're going to do is you're either going to kill this person or you're going to hurt them until they're no longer moving. And so it was a self-defense thing, and at the time I was a little bit younger, that kind of interests me. I mean, like, just like to think about that and figure, okay, how are you going to train this? And so this wasn't boxing, it wasn't kickboxing. This was literally, if you have to defend yourself, you're going to be prepared, you're going to kill this person, or you're going to hit them until they're absolutely not moving anymore. And so the threat is eliminated. And so I was like, oh, that sounds interesting. So I bought the book, and I remember listening to the book. And I'm not going to lie to you, 99% of that book was just saying this one thing: walk away, be a coward, do not provoke the fight. And he just shared story after story of people who would do this, people who would ignore Proverbs chapter 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word, it stirs up anger. And so people who run their mouths, people who want to start a fight and they say something, and what this guy would say in the book is they usually end up getting hurt too. Because if you have to be in that place where you want to defend yourself and you're going to do this, guess what's going to happen to you? Either you're going to get hurt or you're going to find yourself in jail. And so at the end of the day, the wisdom, this is what I liked about this book, and it just sort of helped me think through this, is just walk away. It's better to be the coward and live the next day than to start a fight over somebody bumping into you or a ref not giving you the call that you wanted or your wife maybe saying something that you didn't like at the moment. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word, it stirs up anger. It stirs up anger. Harsh words provoke. Soft words, they begin to heal things. They're the way into a fruitful conversation. I've shared this illustration before, but it's the one that stands out to me the most. And so when I first got saved, I was living with my parents at the time, and my dad had asked me to do something, and I didn't do it, and he came home and he was really angry with me. And so he woke me up because I didn't do what he asked me to do, and he was yelling at me, and then eventually he made me go do what I was supposed to be doing, and I was getting angry because he was angry, and all that kind of stuff was going on. But as I was doing what he asked me to do, I remember just the Lord just sort of reminding me of my own sin, convicting me of my sin, and provoking me to go downstairs and have a conversation with my dad. And so I remember doing that, and then I went downstairs, and my dad, you know, I called him over to me, and he looked at me, and he, like, I could just tell he kind of had this scowl, like he was ready for a fight. You know what I'm talking about? You got just harsh things going on, words just flying prior to this. But instead of fighting, what I did to him is I asked him for forgiveness. And I said something along the lines that, you were right, I was wrong, I was lazy, and will you forgive me for not doing what you had asked me to do? And in that moment, it was a living illustration of this. And I think of that all the time when I come across this verse, you could tell he was ready to fight because he was used to me fighting with him. But for the first time ever in our relationship, we had a different conversation. We had a fruitful conversation because all he could do in that moment was say yes. A A soft answer turns away wrath. But if you're looking for a fight, run your mouth. Be a fool and see what happens. It stirs up anger. I highly recommend you don't do that. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word, it stirs up anger. In verse 2, Solomon writes the following. He says, "The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly." Another way to say this is wise people improve knowledge with their words, while fools increase stupidity with their words. There's a difference there. Wise people, they commend knowledge. They have a way of improving knowledge, of helping people understand, helping people come to know the truth, helping people to find life. Where fools, and remember, fools are people who ignore God and choose not to follow Christ, but want to do things their own way. What they end up doing is they just increase stupidity. Or you can see it like this. They just sort of spread lies, and those lies continue to be spread. But people who are wise and use words with wisdom, they commend knowledge. They improve knowledge. They give life, or they breathe grace to people. They encourage people in the truth. And as I think about this, a good example would be the difference between, and part of the reason I bring this up is Phil's teaching a class on this, and we've been having a number of conversations about this, but you can see the difference between biblical counseling and the world's counseling. Biblical counseling and sort of the therapeutic movement. And here's what I mean by this. Biblical counseling is going to be rooted and grounded in God's word. It's rooted and grounded in here, and this is the truth. We believe that this is God's word, that he breathed these words out into holy men, that this is the authoritative word of God. This is truth. That's our starting point. When we think about biblical counseling, we start here. We build life off of this. We filter everything through this because this is the truth. And when we think about biblical counseling seeks to improve this, or in the sense, commend it to others, not lead people away from this. So not improve, but commend. God's word is going to have the final authority over all of life. It's going to teach us who God is and who we are in relation to him. It's going to lead us to trusting in and following Jesus. It's going to deal with our own hearts, and it's going to lead us to repent of our own sins. It's going to teach us how to rightly respond to others. It's going to teach us how to rightly feel about all circumstances. It's something I've been thinking about a lot. Before this message, I've been thinking about this for years. I had a conversation with somebody just yesterday talking about something that God brought up into my life. Is early on in pastoring, people would always bring this up. They'd say, "Well, I can't really read you. Like, you're kind of always the same, and I've always been that way." It's just kind of my dad grew up, and I was telling this person, I was like, "My dad just always taught me, act like you've been there." You know, not a lot of highs, not a lot of lows. But as I've learned and I've been studying the scriptures and spending time in Psalms, like, the Lord did create us to be emotional people. He created us to enjoy things. So now I fight with my dad about how you should celebrate after you score a touchdown. We'll argue this Sunday if I bring it up. He'll say, "I'm never watching that again." I'll be like, "Dad, you know how hard it is to score a touchdown in the NFL? If you get to do it, you celebrate it. You enjoy it. You got to learn to enjoy life." Just one of the emotions, rejoicing. What does it look like to rejoice? We're called to rejoice. We're called to be people who are to rejoice in all circumstances. How? I don't know. Let's search the scriptures and find out. Or what does it look like to lament or to grieve? The Lord has created us to be emotional people, and he speaks about it in the Bible. And so we search the scripture and we submit to scripture in regards to that. We allow him and his word to teach us how we should feel about a situation. His word is good and it's gracious. His word is not going to let us remain passive and blame others for our own life and our own sins. It's going to give us real tools to change and real hope for the lives we are living. The therapeutic movement and the self-help material, it doesn't always do these things. And when I share this sort of compare and contrast, you got to know, I read a lot of these things. I love self-help books. Phil probably sees them. He sees them in my office. I'm always reading them. I had a friend correct me at one point. He just said, hey, be careful who your friends are. And he was just saying, when you read things, you got to pay attention to who you're reading because they become your friends. You invite them into your life and they speak to you, but you can't speak to them. And so I've learned to speak to them. You know what I mean? I take notes. I write notes all over these books. If you were to pick up one of my self-help leadership books or some therapeutic biblical counseling book that somebody's reading and they like, and I'm reading it, what I do is I read it and I'm trying to pick out, okay, where is something good in this? And what I find is there's good tools. There's some good practical helps along the way of how to think through things, and I'm always looking for those tools. But one of the things we got to pay attention to is we don't build our lives on these things. There's only one thing we build our life on. We build our life upon God's word, and we take these other things and we let them submit themselves to the truth of God's word. Does that make sense? But if we find ourselves only building our lives on these things, they won't actually give us what God has created us for. They might take us here, but they don't take us all the way. They might feel good, but they'll never lead us to Jesus and real hope and real change. They might allude to some truths, but they're not going to be built upon the truth. And so we always need to submit them to the authority of God and His Word. We need to evaluate those things through the lens of Scripture. This has to be the guide, because this is the truth. And so the tongue of the wise, they commend knowledge. They commend truth. But the mouths of fools, they pour out folly. See, the problem with this, though, and the reason I sort of bring this up is we live in a culture where this self-help and this therapeutic sort of feeling-oriented counseling model, it's in the air we breathe. It just is. It's all around us, and it's easy to just sort of breathe it in and start to just find ourselves drawn to foolish things. And by foolish things, I just mean things that are not directly rooted in God and His Word. Things that might be helpful, but aren't actually the truth. And we can begin to relate them, and I think this is part of our culture, is we begin to relate to it as if it is truth. Because it feels good, because it sort of offers this helpful tool to get us to the next place we want, which is we just want to feel safe. We just want to feel like we know what we're doing in this moment. We just want to have a little bit of control over this situation so that we can sleep or we can do that, whatever it is. I'm not trying to minimize problems here. I'm just saying, in the sense, one is truth and one is not. One is the thing that we submit to and informs who we are and how we should respond. And the other one is sort of like just a tool at best. That sort of brings some information that might be helpful to kind of unlock something that ultimately should be driving us back to what Solomon would say is the end of the matter is to fear God and obey Him. And so where these things over here that we're breathing in aren't teaching us to fear God and obey Him, we need to be very careful. And I would say that's the world we live in. That's the air we breathe. Those are the books that are being recommended. And what Solomon would say is the tongue of the wise, they commend this. But fools, what they do is they're going to lead you away from it. They're going to pour out folly. And so we don't want to be fools. And we don't want to be fooled. We want to be men and women who fear God and obey Him, men and women who are Bible people. And again, I'm not saying we throw those things out. I read a ton of that stuff. You just have to be careful who your friends are. You got to be careful how you read some of these things or how you listen to some of these counselors. Because there's only one way that's the right way, and it's found here. And anybody that leads us away from that, you need to run from them. You need to run from them. In verse 4, Solomon writes the following. He says, "A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." Now, this verse shows us the consequences of the words that we use and speak to others. A gentle tongue or a healthy tongue, depending what version you're looking at, he just says it's a tree of life. It's a tree of life. When thinking about what a gentle tongue is, one can't help but think about Ephesians 4:29. And if you've been in this church longer than a few weeks, you just know I'm coming back to this verse. And part of this, I feel like I've been living in this verse ever since my first kid was born. It just seemed like an appropriate verse, and it sort of became our family verse, and it's one that we memorize and we're reviewing all the time because we're trying to teach our kids to speak. We're trying to teach our kids how to communicate, and at the same time, we find out, oh, parents, we have a problem as well speaking to them at times. And so Ephesians 4:29 says this, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." So a gentle tongue or a healthy tongue is a mouth that speaks words that are good, that are true, in a way, this is important, in a way that fits the occasion. So that when these words come out of our mouths, they're spoken in such a way that it gives grace to those who hear. And so when you think about a gentle tongue, what it does is it encourages life. It breathes, as Ken Sandy would say, it breathes grace. It's refreshing. It has a way of speaking the truth in love without crushing a person, without overwhelmingly discouraging a person. Sometimes people need to hear the hard truths about themselves and their situations. We all do. It's not sometimes. We all need to understand reality, who we are and who we're not. God has not created us to be the same people with the same gifts and the same abilities to accomplish the same things. He's given us various gifts to function in various ways to glorify Him. And so we all have these different roles, but sometimes we like to play different roles. You know what I mean? Like if I got up here and I was thinking about this while we were doing worship, and I was like, I've never once sang with a band. This is a legit thought going through my head while we're singing. And while they're singing, I'm listening to David sing, and I've heard him warm up, and I was like, man, he sounds good. And I was like, if I was David, I would just sing so loud right now. That's a legit thought going on in my head. And then the thought comes, and it's just like, I've never sang with a band before. Nobody's ever asked me to sing with a band before. And then Phil's talking, hey, there's tryouts or auditions coming up, and Leanne put me down. I want a full band, though, and I'll let her fly, and we'll see what happens. And I guarantee what's going to happen, because I've seen this. I'm going to stand up there, and Leanne's going to be really kind, and she's going to say, thanks for trying out. And eventually, they're going to come to me, and they're going to say, no. Like, you just can't sing. And you, like, in a nice way, you have no business singing on stage. But they'll be really kind. But you should stay in the front row and sing with the church and everybody else. And I'll walk away, because I've seen these auditions, I'll walk away feeling really good about myself. Because they have a way of speaking the truth in love. And we all need to hear this. And what we learn from this proverb here is we have to learn to communicate this way. Sometimes you have to learn to communicate hard things to your wife. But you want to do it in such a way that builds her up, that fits the occasion, that gives her grace, positions her to do the things God has called her to do. In the same way, wives with your husbands, or dads and moms with your kids. This is hard. It is really hard. I've had to learn to do this. The Lord has allowed for me to coach over the years, and this happens, and baseball starts up here real soon, and inevitably, I'm going to have this conversation. I'm going to have conversations with kids who think they should be starting, who think they should be batting in a certain spot, and then I'm watching them, the other coaches are watching them, and we're evaluating, and I'm going to have to let them know, no, you shouldn't. You're not better than this person. I know you think you're better than this person, but you're not. But I can't just end there because they're part of our team and everybody on the team plays a important role. And if that person was just to quit because they don't get to bat number three and pitch or play shortstop, we'd be hurt as a team. So you have to play this position and you got to communicate in such a way that you build the team up. And so when you think about correction, you think about speaking the truth in love to others and having to communicate hard things, we want it to be gracious and clear. It's actually gracious to be clear, to tell the truth, but not to do it in such a way where you destroy them, but in such a way where you encourage them, where they just say, you know what, maybe you shouldn't do this, but you can do this. And we just recognize we have different gifts. And it's okay. And that's where it gets hard is when we don't recognize that we actually have different gifts. Because there's a flip side to this that I think is important for us to understand. See, I would encourage us, knowing this, that giving correction is hard. We'd all agree that, right? And if it's not hard for you, I would caution. I would caution you from just jumping in. If you find yourself saying like, no, it's easy for me to correct my kids. No, it's easy for me to correct the people I work with. No, it's easy for me to correct my community group leader. No, and you find yourself being a good corrector, I would just say, maybe get some help and evaluate that. Or just ask somebody the next time you correct them. Was it done in love? Did you feel my love and the way I told you were worthless? Just be careful. But on the other side of that, I think we need to make it easy for people sometimes. We need to make it easy. And by easy, I just mean go to the person. Let's just all understand right now, we are not in heaven, right? So if we're not in heaven, that means we're not perfect, right? Just shake your head if you agree. I'm going to lead you down this road. So if you're not perfect, that means what? Like you might get it wrong sometimes. Like you might misinterpret a situation. You might actually say something you shouldn't say. You might sin once in a while. Yes? Would you agree then, since we're not in heaven, then we probably need help continuing to grow in Christ's likeness? Okay, well, here's the way we do it. One of the ways. Instead of waiting for somebody to correct us, pursue it. Make it easy for somebody to speak the truth to you in love, to bring you a wise word that helps you grow. It's so much easier that way. And by that, I just mean, like, you could throw out there, hey, where do you think I need to grow? And just be careful in those moments, especially if you have Captain Correction. Or you could just say and pray about it and say, I've been really trying to work on being more encouraging. And these are the things that I've been doing. I've been praying about it. I've been trying to write a few notes. And I've been trying to say thank you more often. But have you, this you could ask your parents or your spouse, and you could just say, is there anything you would recommend? Are you seeing something along those lines that I might be helpful for me to see right now, that God might be using you to help me grow in this area? It's just a pursuit. However you want to pursue it, I would just say pursue it. Later in this section, verse 12, it says, a scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. And so I think the wisdom there is, don't be a scoffer. Scoffers don't like to be reproved. But I think wise people, what they'll do is they'll go to other wise people and they'll ask for help. Or verse 14 says this, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of fools feed on folly. So again, wise people, they seek to understand the truth. They go to people. And so here, as I was reading that, I feel like there needs to be like a caution as well. If somebody's coming to you because they've heard this and they're trying to respond to the Lord, and you've been waiting to share something with them, and you're feeling really happy at this moment, and you're like, man, I can't wait. I hope my wife asks me about that because I am ready. And you have like a note in your phone, ready. I may or may not. Don't share. Like maybe pray and say, here's what I would recommend. When they come to you and they ask, and you know your heart's ready to just explode on them, just say, hey, can you give me a day to pray about this and to think about it? Because we want to be wise with our words. We don't want to see this as an opportunity. If somebody comes to you and they're trying to humble themselves and they're legitimately trying to grow and you're just looking to come off like Hulk Hogan on the top rope and just drop the people's elbow, I think that's Macho Man, on him or whatever, like, don't do that. Somebody's taking a step of faith. They're seeking to not be a scoffer. They're aware that they're not in heaven yet. And they're coming to you. This is an opportunity for you to unleash Ephesians 4:29, to speak words that build up, that are good, that fit the occasion, that give grace. That would be the thought. If you have to speak in that moment, it's this prayer. Lord, how can I give grace to this person? And by that, just think about, like, how can I be wind in their sails that leads them into fearing God and following Jesus? Can you imagine that when we open our mouths, if that's what happens? We speak words with wisdom. We allow for our words to give grace to one another. We actually help them find the place that God's called them to be. Instead of leading worship, you get to sit in the church and sing as loud as you want. You're just not mic'd up. Or maybe you don't get on the field, but you get to be in the bench, on the bench, and you get to warm people up. Imagine giving grace with every word we speak. This leads us to our final verse. Verse 23, it says, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. Tremper Longman again writes, there is not a single right answer that is always appropriate. It is a joy to give a helpful answer to a problem, but it must be spoken in a timely manner. Let me say that again. There is not a single right answer that is always appropriate. Just think about that for a second. This applies to all of our life because we have a lot of right answers. And what he's getting at here is to make an apt answer is a joy to a man and a word in season, how good it is. He's just talking about there's a time to speak a word. And when that word lands at the right season, it brings joy. And so it's not a one size fits all. It depends. It depends on the circumstances. It depends on who you are, and it depends on who you're speaking to. There's a lot of depending. A lot of depending. In Proverbs 26, verse 4, it says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Verse 5, it says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And so what you see there is, what do you do? And the answer, it depends. Depends on the fool. Depends on what kind of folly. Depends on the circumstance. It depends who you are and how you respond. He's just getting at what Tremper Longman has already said. There's not a single right answer that is always appropriate. Sometimes you might say something to a fool and you're going to invite a beating. It might be the right thing, but it's given to the wrong person at the wrong time, and it might invite a beating. That's kind of what he's getting at there. Don't always answer a fool according to his folly, but we do answer fools according to their folly. It just depends. And so I think what we learn here is it takes wisdom. It takes wisdom, and I would say, and I, as I've grown in this, I think an absolute dependence upon the Lord and the Holy Spirit to guide us in what we say and how we say it. Sometimes you'll think you're doing the right thing and saying the right thing, and it's probably true. You're just sharing it with the right person at the wrong time. And I've done this pastorally probably 1,000 times or more. Trying to help somebody who's grieving say the wrong thing. Not a word in season. And so trying to help somebody walking through a difficult time. Sharing truth at the wrong time. Not to a person whose heart is open to receive it. We've all been there. If you have kids, you know what it's like. You're just trying to say something nice to them and you don't even know what they've been doing. And they walk by and the next thing you know, it's like, wow, what happened to that? Like, I guess they're not in a good mood. And all you did was, hey, love you, hope you had a good day. And it's like, whoa. You know, it's like the right thing to say, love you, I'm for you, wrong time. That's what he's getting. But the good news is when the time is right, it's a joy, isn't it? And we've all experienced this. We've all experienced this. But I think it does. It takes a dependence upon the Lord. And then I would say this, trial and error. Trial and error. Like, what do you say in this moment? I know something has to be said, but I don't know what to say. And so, Lord, help me say the right thing. And, Lord, may it be the right time. And may it bring joy to my kid. Or may it bring joy to my spouse. Or may it bring joy to this person. Or may this person get saved. You know, sometimes we share the gospel with somebody and they hate us for it. And then sometimes you share the gospel with somebody and it's like, their life has changed. Right word at the right time brings joy. And we trust the Lord for that. We trust the Lord for that as we submit ourselves to Ephesians 4:29. Speaking words that are good. Speaking words that fit the occasion. Speaking words that are true. Speaking words that give grace. And so by the grace of God, may He give us wisdom. So that when we speak words with wisdom that are wise, that give grace to those who hear. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and your word, and we ask that as you send us out to lunch and into this world, Lord, you would fill us with your Spirit. Lord, that we would be continually filled each and every moment of the day. Lord, that we would not grieve the Spirit, but we'd be led by the Spirit. And that, Lord, we would have wisdom that when we open up our mouths, Lord, we would be refreshing to the people around us. Lord, I pray that when people interact with us as a church, Lord, when they leave, they would leave saying, man, there's something different about that person. Or I want to be with that person because when I'm with that person, I just feel refreshed. I feel encouraged. I feel enlivened. I feel like I want to know God more. I want to follow Jesus better. But I pray that would be the fruit of our words. And we pray, Lord, that when our words are shared, Lord, that we would share the gospel freely with this world around us. And Lord, the power of Christ, whom, Lord, you say is the wisdom of God, Lord, it would save people, we pray. Lord, you would add to your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here. May the Lord bless you as you leave. Have a great Sunday.